our friend seeking the light of the Holy Spirit upon the Word. We'll turn together now to the Old Testament Scriptures, to the first book of Kings in chapter 21. 1 Kings and chapter 21. We'll read just now the first verse. I'd like to look with you at this whole passage down to towards the end of this chapter. We'll read the first verse. "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria." Now, by any standards, the ministry of Elijah was remarkable. In this particular passage that we have here, his ministry is coming to a close. And tonight in this incident, we shall see what happens when the Christian and the state collide. We'll see something of the difficulties and the dangers faced by the Christian as he lives his life in this world. Now, if we read the chapters that go before this, and I'm sure you have many times, you will have observed the picture they give us of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab, the king of Israel at this time, and his wife Jezebel. And because of what we know about Ahab and Jezebel, in one sense, the events that unfold in this chapter come as no surprise. But in another sense, they are utterly shocking. Now, Ahab and Jezebel had begun on a downward course from the very beginning of their reign. They had introduced idolatry and debauchery and godlessness on a massive scale. They were guilty of many things. But it's very interesting that their end finally came. Not in connection with some great event of national moment. The divine sentence was pronounced, actually, as a result of their conduct, over a tiny plot of ground near the palace that belonged to a poor peasant called Naboth. Ahab decides that Naboth's little vineyard would make an excellent herb garden. He goes to speak about him, to speak to him, about it. And arising out of that came this whole event with its consequences. Now, I want us to notice this evening two things as we come to the passage. And the first thing is this. I would like us to notice together Naboth's predicament. Naboth's predicament. Now, we find this laid out for us in verses 1 and 2. Perhaps we'll read them together. "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." There's Naboth's predicament. Now, why do I say Naboth's predicament? Well, three reasons. First of all, it was a predicament because it was a wrong command. It was a wrong command. Now, how do we know that it was a wrong command? Well, we see that in verses 3 and 4. "And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbidded me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the words which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." It was a wrong command, and it was a wrong command because the Lord had forbidden such transactions in Israel. There was to be no such boundary change, except in cases of dire poverty. Now, there were good reasons for that rule, which we needn't go into just now. And Ahab knew very well that rule. And he knew very well that there were good reasons for that rule. But he cared nothing for that rule. And he cared nothing for God's law. But Nabal, he cared for the rule. And he cared for God's law. Ah, but it's just an old rule, Nabal. It's just an old law. Yes, says Nabal, but God has said. It's a wrong command. Now here we are in 2004. And we're told that the rules of God's word for our family life, for our personal life, for our relationships, for our national life, they're just old rules. They're out of date. They're not suitable for life today. They can be bent. They can be ignored. And Ahab will tell us that we can bend and ignore them as we see fit. Nabal, give me the vineyard. Don't take the rule too seriously, Nabal. You know what your problem is, Nabal. You take religion too seriously. It was a wrong command. But secondly, it was a royal command. It was a royal command. Now you notice there in our reading in Daniel, the two incidents that we read of. The first one where the three youths are told to worship the golden image. And it was a royal command. Nebuchadnezzar issued the rule to all peoples, nations and languages. Then in Daniel 6, this forbidding to pray but to the emperor, that too was a royal command. And then in the New Testament, where the apostles are told not to preach concerning Jesus, in a sense that too was a royal command. It came with great authority. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see a conflict occurring between the demands of the state and the demands of this world and the demands of God's law and the demand of the conscience. We see the rule of the world and the conscience of the godly coming into conflict one with the other. In the Old Testament reading and in our New Testament reading, we see the two laws, the law of God and the law of man, and which will have priority when the godly and the world collide. This was Nabal's predicament. It was a wrong command, and it was a royal command. And it was made all the more difficult because of the royal person involved. Ahab was a man not lightly refused. Ahab was a man given to fury and malevolence. He was a man who would wreak revenge. He was a man who lived like a spoiled child. You see what happens in verse 4 there. Ahab goes to his house and he laid him down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. He stormed off home to bed, sulking. Ahab was not a man that you crossed lightly. It was a royal command. Now in this society of ours. We see increasingly Ahab encroaching in and making his own demands, encroaching in on the Lord's day. I don't know if it's a situation here, but it's a situation increasingly in Scotland that it's difficult for a Christian in many cases to get work, because they say, I will not work on the Lord's day except in works of necessity and mercy. And they say, if you're going to work in my shop or in my store, you'll work 7 days and you'll sign a contract. And if you won't, there's the door. Ahab encroaches in. He encroaches in on family life. Increasingly, the state is meddling in family life. Increasingly, they tell us how we are to rear our children and how we are to chastise our children. Ahab makes the royal command. It was a wrong command. It was a royal command. But the situation was made more complex because of this third matter. It was, to all appearances, a reasonable command. A reasonable command. Now, what do I mean? To all appearances, it was a reasonable command. Well, I mean this. It seemed to offer gain. It wasn't as if Ahab said, give me your vineyard and you'll lose everything. It seemed to offer gain. And what gain did it offer? Well, I'm going to suggest three things. First of all, it offered him financial gain. Give me the vineyard and I'll give you money. We have it in verse 2. I will give thee the worth of it in money. And isn't that how it is, friends? Turn from the law of God, you'll get financial gain. Work on the Lord's day, you'll get financial gain. You'll get financial gain if you work and constantly miss services. Even if in the process you're starved of Christian fellowship. But it seems to offer gain. It seems reasonable. You'll get financial gain if you resort to dubious legal practices. If you live the way the rest of the world lives. If you cheat a little here and fiddle a little there. If you just bend the rules. Maybe your conscience will be troubled and you'll know this is a wrong command. But I'll give you money, neighbor. You give me the vineyard. I'll give you money. You can use it to help your family. And what's wrong with that? Surely the Lord will be pleased with that, neighbor. I'll give you money. You can even use it for the church, neighbor. What's wrong with that? It offered financial gain. And when Ahab will come to you and seek that you twist the law of God and bend the rules, Ahab will come with gold and silver in his hand. It offered financial gain. But then again, it offered property gain. Verse 2, I will give thee for it a better vineyard. Naboth, I'm being reasonable. If you'd rather not money, I'll give you a better vineyard. You can move to a better neighborhood. You can go up in the world. You can advance yourself, Naboth, and your standing will improve. And what's wrong with that? It's all wrapped up so beautifully. You remove the wrapping and you have poison. Financial gain, property gain, oh yes, and social gain. He'd get the favor of Ahab. And surely it's in Naboth's interest to keep Ahab happy. Surely it was in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's interest to keep Nebuchadnezzar happy. Surely it was in Daniel's interest to keep Darius happy. Surely it was in Peter and John's interest to keep the Sanhedrin happy. Social gain. Surely it's in our interest to stay in with the authorities. You will run into trouble if you stand up as a Christian. If you say no when the demands of the world conflict and collide with the demands of conscience and the demands of the word, there will be days when it will be easy to agree. There will be days when it will seem reasonable, and when we can excuse it, and when we can excuse the compromise. In communist countries, this was one of the great divides, wasn't it? The great divide between the so-called state churches that were tolerated and licensed and even helped in return for trimming their sails, in return for doing and saying what they were told, while in contrast there was the underground Christians persecuted to death because they would not tone down their message. Because they would not bow to the golden image that was set up. Naboth, will you not bend a little? Will you not become more accommodating? After all, nobody wants trouble. And in your work, and in your world, you will meet all of these things. For Naboth, the bottom line was the word of God. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the bottom line was the word of God. For Daniel, the bottom line was the word of God. For Peter and John, what do they say? You judge, they said. Whether it is better for us to obey God or men, you judge. But we know what we're going to do. See how Naboth puts it in verse 3. The Lord forbid it. The Lord forbid it. And we all need to make this our prayer. May the Lord forbid it. May the Lord keep me from compromise when I go out today. May the Lord keep me from compromise in my work. And in all the twists and turns of life in this world. Because only the Lord and only His grace can bring us to the place where Naboth was when he said, God forbid. How we need grace to so respond when the wrong, royal, reasonable command comes. How we need grace to take every command to the Bible. Or the Christian doesn't like conflict. But you know, sometimes it comes. There are times when we have to meet whatever authority they are. There are times when we have to say no. No, even to Ahab. And so Ahab go home and sulk in his bed and refuse food. And so he plot revenge. Naboth says, God forbid. Naboth's predicament. But then secondly, I want us to notice Naboth's persecution. Naboth's persecution. And first of all, we can notice it was ruthless. It was ruthless. Jezebel says, get up and be merry. In verses 9 and 10, she forges letters. She arranges false witnesses. David had the same experience. We were singing there in Psalm 35. False witnesses rose to my charge. Things I knew not, they laid. Maybe you've had that very experience. The ruthlessness with which the Christian is pursued. And then we see appalling actions by those who should have protected Nabal. But it reminds us of another. Another who would not bend. And he too had false witnesses rising up against him. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Where his church is, he has been before. They came and false accusation was laid. He knew all about persecution. And he said to his church, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. Isn't it Peter who says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Make no mistake, the machinery of the state and the ruthlessness of the world can be turned in upon the Christian and upon the Christian church. And when it does so ruthlessly. And I don't need to tell that to those who are rich in covenantal history. You know these things. It was ruthless. But then secondly, it was fatal. On false charges, he and his sons are dragged into the village square and they are stoned. And again, we must go to the Gospel and to the New Testament. And we see another taken outside the city and counted among the criminals and crucified on the center cross. He who was without sin made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Naboth had to choose between obeying God or pleasing men. And he chose God. And he was murdered by the state. For the godly are not always delivered. There are times when they come out of the fire without the smell of the smoke. There are times when he sends his angel to shut the lion's mouth. But there are times when they lose their work. There are times when they are ostracized and cast out. There are times when they are ridiculed. There are times when their conscientious objections are brushed aside as of no worth and no consequence. And there are times even when they are taken into the very village square and stoned. Tonight in East Timor, tonight in Pakistan, they face death. Jezebel rouses Ahab. And the cold, murderous brute, indifferent to the murder of an innocent man, takes a stroll in his new herb garden. Which leads me to another point. We've seen that his persecution was ruthless. We've seen it was fatal. But thirdly, it was avenged. Because as Ahab strolls in his new garden, who appears of all people in the world to come at that moment. Verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Nabal. Then in verse 20 we see, Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Elijah comes with a word of judgment from God. We have it in verses 17 to 20. I'm not going to read it just now. But you know, before we read that, as we read the first half of the chapter, maybe we're saying, where is God in all of this? And maybe you've said that. Maybe you've been at the sharp point. And you say, where is God in all of this? Will he let this outrage stand? Why is he silent? Why have Ahab and Jezebel got off scot-free with it all? Naboth was avenged. He was divinely avenged. In Psalm 10, the wicked says, they have not, God has not seen. But in verse 14 we read together, thou hast it seen, for their mischief and spite thou wilt repay. God avenges him when no one else can. Ahab's sin brings disaster upon himself and on his family. That's what sin always does. It brings disaster. If you look at verses 17 to 20 on, you'll see that he was told that his male offspring would die. He was told that the royal lineage would end. At the end of verse 19, he's told that in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood. The wages of sin is death. Isn't this the way sin is? It promised much. Ahab was going to enjoy his garden. He was going to do lots in his garden. And the very first time he went to his garden, he met Elijah. It didn't bring him much happiness. Didn't bring him much peace. Didn't bring him much pleasure. Sin will promise you a lot. The world will promise you everything. But at the last, at the very last, the wages of sin is death. What a terrible sin, thing sin is. You know, this whole incident reminds us that we need not only to have our sins pardoned, and how we need that, but we need freedom from sin. Ahab had a sinful heart, and he was a slave to his sinful passions. And so is every man, woman, boy, girl, a slave to sin. You need freedom, and only the Lord can give you that freedom from sin and from its dominion. You need to fly sin before sin destroys you. You see, that's what it did to Ahab. It destroyed him. He should have fled from it. He should have fled from its first suggestion. He should have shut his ears. Sin destroyed him. We are all sinners like Abraham, like Ahab. It's easy to sit and be appalled at Ahab. It's easy to forget that we all have sinful hearts and natures. We all need a Savior. We all need one through whom we can find pardon for our sin. We all need one who can be to us a Redeemer. And praise God, there is such a one tonight. The one who was taken by wicked hands. Who died not as Naboth died, but who died as a sin offering, as a sacrifice for sin. Naboth died, and Naboth did not rise again. But the Redeemer of the Church of God rose again. His sacrifice accepted. A Prince and a Savior, to give repentance and remission of sin. Naboth was avenged. He was divinely avenged. But then he was also justly avenged. In verse 19 he's asked, "Hast thou killed and taken possession? The Lord didn't come unrighteously and destroy him, nor it was done justly. And every destruction of every sinner will be done justly. He is a just and a holy God." And lest he say, "It wasn't me. It was Jezebel." Well, if you look at verse 23, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Jezebel is also dealt with. All God's judgments are just. Men and women are condemned by their own actions. That's what will condemn us. If we are found at the last condemned. He was divinely avenged. He was justly avenged. I'm almost finished. He was terribly avenged. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The mills of God, set another, grind slowly, but they grind exceeding small. Only fools flout God. Only fools say there is no God. Only fools say His laws don't matter and I can do as I please. He was terribly avenged. You know, it looked like Naboth was the loser. When they stoned him outside the city. But for Naboth, ultimately, this was true. "Them that honor me, I will honor." And the world may see you as a loser when you suffer for the sake of Christ. And the enemy may say to you, "You are a loser and you have lost." You remember that the ultimate issue is what counts. "Them that honor me, I will honor." You remember Stephen. And we touched on this in the meeting on Friday night. Stephen, also stoned. What do we see him doing? He's looking, he's lifting up his eyes. And he's seeing his Savior waiting for him. Naboth's predicament, the wrong, royal, reasonable command. Naboth's persecution, ruthless, fatal, avenged. But the question is, who came off best at the last? Naboth or Ahab? And the question is, where are we? With Naboth or with Ahab? Christian, be of good courage, and he strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. May God bless his word. Can we pray?